The last time we were together, I felt it this morning, I felt it again, and maybe it's because I am a guy, but I believe that the Lord was really impressing on my heart and my mind about men in this congregation really rising up and taking their place and understanding that God is able to remove the obstacles that you would have in order to enable you to truly be who you are in Christ and be there for your family as that role. Amen? So the title of the message this morning in continuation of our theme is We Are the Champions. And yes, it's shameful. It's certainly picked because today is Super Bowl Sunday, I'll confess. But the message really had nothing to do with the Super Bowl, but I will use it. Amen? I will use it to illustrate the word that God put in my heart, which is this, that we all have been given by God an inner quest for significance, a desire for affirmation, for approval and even admiration. The truth is that as human beings, God created us with a need to have a sense of significance in order for us to thrive emotionally, spiritually, and physically like He wants us to. Are you following me? Yeah? But what is the means? Now listen, what is the means by which you, me, we seek validation? You know, what's the means by which we seek to have our worth affirmed, our value, our significance, you know, who we are. Where do we get our sense of identity from? You know, that we can all understand that we are somebody. How do we measure our significance? Who do we look to affirm us? You know, there is going to be an earthly or a human glory today as a result of a team winning the Super Bowl. That's the truth. Some who are on the winning team today will draw from that victory to affirm, to shore up, or to show that they are significant, right? But what about the losers, you know? What happens to them? I'm a Steeler fan, and I'm not ashamed of that, even though I know that we have a mixed crowd here today. But hey, one body of Christ, right? We can be that. But I'm interested in football, especially in Christian athletes, you know, true Christians that demonstrate on the field and off the field their love for Christ. And it was interesting that I found this illustration of this message today. It happened last month, I believe, when Chicago Bears kicker, Cody Parkey, right? Cody Parkey, he missed the final field goal that would have won the game for the Chicago Bears and sent them advancing in the playoffs, right? Down to the wire in the last seconds. If you remember hearing about it, if you didn't see that kick, it actually hit the upright and it came down and actually hit the crossbar and then did not go through. But the interesting thing is that when he was interviewed, the Chicago Bears kicker, Cody Parkey, he said, looking up, I saw it hit the upright and hit the crossbar, and I'm like, surely it'll go in, but unfortunately, it bounced toward me. Now, here's what he said. Listen to these words. I'm disappointed. I let the fans, my teammates, and my entire organization down, but, I'll continue to hold my head high because, listen, football is what I do. It's not who I am. That's powerful. Football is what I do. It's not who I am. And by the way, after, you know, the dejection initially, if you remember, he raised his head, raised his hand, his finger to God, and joined the rest of his teammates at the center of the field, some of his teammates, for prayer. Huh? Listen to that. Football is what I do. It's not who I am. Who is he? Where does he gain his sense of identity from? From God, right? It's where each of us have to understand and learn to gain our identity from. There's a lot of quotes that I had found from Christian athletes, and in the sake of time, I won't go through them, but it's wonderful to hear them, isn't it? Say the same kind of things, especially those that are really, truly successful, top of their game in the field, but yet still ascribe the glory to God and gain their identity from the association with Christ. Because football is what they do, it's not who they are, huh? But why? Tell me this leading question. Why does the approval of others mean so much to us? Why does the approval of others mean so much to us? You know, human glory, and allow me to use that word because it's actually the scriptures that I'm going to be reading you. Human glory, you know, it comes from the admiration and the value of those who have a means to influence the public sentiment at the time, right? That's human glory. But God's glory, getting glory from God, your identity from God, it comes from the truth of who we are in Him. It comes from God Himself. Paul would be able to write in the book of Galatians, not our text, you don't have to turn there, but in the first chapter in the 10th verse, he says, you know, am I trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Am I trying to please people? He says, if I were trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Now, he understood that in this world, there's going to be lots of crossroads that we come to, and those crossroads represent, you know, whether we are going to seek, you know, to please men or to please God. And it will be often, you know, a very strong conflict between those two. Amen? But God looks at us and He speaks into our life when we allow Him to. He tells us in His Word that even in the Old Testament, like in the book of Psalms in the 8th chapter, that when He made us, He crowned us with glory and honor. You remember reading that? Who is man that you are mindful of him, right? The Son of Man, that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the angels, but you crowned him with glory and honor. We are made in God's image. And it's His glory, therefore, that is to just shine in us and on us and through us. You see, the very first sin happened when one of God's created beings wanted to receive that glory for themselves independent of God. And I'm not talking about Adam and Eve, am I? In the book of Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, if you want to make a note, it's a great passage of Scripture to illustrate this truth. In Ezekiel chapter 28, it's a passage of Scripture that we're taught when we study Scripture has both had an application to the audience as well as to us, a near and far interpretation in Bible school or in seminary they teach you. It's because he was speaking about an earthly king, but in doing so, inspired by the Spirit of God, he was looking to the source, the core source of that king's pride whenever he would say about the king of Tyre, "You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Now listen to this, and this is how you know in verse 13 of Ezekiel 28 that he is looking back now to the source of this human pride. He says, listen, "You were in Eden, the garden of God, Every precious stone adorned you, ruby, topaz, and emerald, crystallite, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the days you were created till wickedness was found in you. It goes on to say that God expelled him, this guardian cherub, because his heart became proud. He corrupted the wisdom that God had given him. So it says in the last verse, verse 17, God says, I threw you to earth. Who's he speaking of? Satan. Isaiah picks up the same theme. If you have your Bible there, turn to Isaiah 14 really quickly, if you can get it. And it says in verse 12, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, who once was able to lay low the nations, because you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. This is Satan. This is Lucifer's words. I will make myself like the Most High. It should come as no surprise to us then that Lucifer, once he was expelled, cast out of heaven, that he tried to drag down with him every one of God's creations, especially these humans created in the image and likeness of God. It should come as no surprise to us that he sought to get us to do the same thing that he did. For his words to Eve, if you remember in the garden, was, you will be like God. Right? You will be like God. That was the words. God doesn't want you to eat that because he knows if you do, your eyes will be open, knowing good and evil, and you will be like God. That was the temptation that he brought to her. And that was the temptation that caused the fall, wasn't it? The same thing that caused him to fall. We were created for good. Matter of fact, after he created us, he said you were very good. And in the garden before the fall, human beings, Adam and Eve, had no fear and no sense of shame or embarrassment. None. And isn't it interesting? It was after the fall that they saw themselves as naked and afraid and ashamed. Shame for failing to measure up, now listen, to the newly acquired perception of God's good and their evil. I'm going to say it again, that was awful good. Shame for failing to measure up to their newly acquired perception of God's good and their evil. Do I have to say it again? Shame. What is shame? A forlorn sense of humiliation due to a perceived failure to measure up. Condemnation. The hammering voice of judgment that constantly berates us in our failure to measure up. That was the result. I had mentioned that when Kim and I were away, there was a teaching brought by a man named Bob Santos from Indiana, Pennsylvania, who had written a book, From Glory to Glory, Finding Significance in an Image-Driven World. And I really received from him inspiration, indeed, for this message today. He talked about how Adam and Eve, after that fall, after that perception that they were naked and the shame that they felt, they sought to cover themselves with fig leaves, right? Why? Because they lost the glory covering of God. And he went on to talk about how we still strive in our lives because of losing the glory of God as our covering. We still strive to cover ourselves with modern-day fig leaves. Here are the fig leaves that he mentions in his book and in the teaching that Kim and I heard. The fig leaf of performance, right? You know, we try to cover ourselves by trying to perform according to the standards of our culture so that we will be accepted. Appearance, oh my. That could be a sermon in itself, right? How the fig leaf of appearance is one that we strive to cover ourselves in, because if we appear, you know, the way that culture says we should appear, will we not be accepted? Huh? What happens when you don't appear that way? The fig leaf of possessions. That's a big one, isn't it? Oh, man. Confession is good from the soul. So we went out to California the weekend before to see the sights in San Francisco a day before the meeting started. And I'm one for deals, you know. I like to look on the internet for deals. And so we had kind of a temporary reservation for a rental car because we needed a rental car in California. Because when Kim booked the airline using miles that she got from, travel, she asked us, do you want a rental car? And we said, yeah, go ahead. So it was a temporary reservation. And they told us how much it would be. Well, in my, you know, Susie, in my, you know, search, I found a site that I could get a nicer car for less money than what they were going to charge me through American Airlines. So I did. And the car they gave us was a Cadillac CTS. I strutted my stuff. And then I went into the teaching. And the Lord went, you know, because it was a conviction. Why did driving that car make you feel any different than driving your Honda? Is really the words that I was spoken to. You getting it? Oh, the Lord's good at that, you know. You get too puffed up and he always has a pen waiting, doesn't he? Why? Because he doesn't want us to find our identity, our affirmation through possessions, right? Through appearance, even through status, right? It's another fig leaf. Status. How about knowledge? You know, some people try the fig leaf of knowledge to cover themselves, right? To be accepted. Others, this is the last one he talked about, you know, try the fig leaf of association, that is, hanging around with successful people, right? With wealthy people or whatever you want to do, because the association, you gain your value, right? All of those things are contrary to God's word, yet it's the culture of our day. It's where we live. It's when we live. Those fig leaves that I just mentioned are stronger today than they ever have been. And that is the desire to cover yourself with one of them in order to gain a false sense of identity, a false sense of value, of significance. It's a vain pursuit of glory in our innate search for significance, and it will cause in you significant problems. I guarantee you, I could testify. I remember even as a kid, you know, because of my circumstances, which weren't good, you know, I wanted to be accepted. So I told some kids I was getting a mini bike for Christmas before I ever got a mini bike for Christmas, right? It went on in my life. First year of college, Duquesne University, right? Hobnobbing with some people that were there because they could afford to be. Me, I got a full grant. It's the only way I was able to go. My first year of college, I had to pay $500 out of pocket. Thank the Lord. Or I'd have never been there. Amen? So in that setting, you know, I'm there and I got a college roommate that had a really nice stereo system. But in the conversation with him before we got there, because they tell you who your roommate's going to be, right? He says, you got a stereo? Oh, I got a stereo. I had a $29 record player is what I had with a needle that was not very good. Record player. You guys know what they are, right? Record player. Okay, just testing. Vinyl is in again, right? There you go. So anyway, I take this thing in, and my roommate, you know, wealthy guy from the Pittsburgh area, he looks at that, and, you know. So I made up a story. Oh, I left my good stereo at home. Why would I do that, church? Right? Cover my lying to cover myself, right? When we fail to recognize how much God values us, we will grasp at significance through others. And others will grant us that significance if we meet the culture standards. And if we don't, look out, right? Rejection. How many here love to be rejected? Doesn't it stink? It hurts. It's real. We fear it. Know it. You fear it. And it causes you to do some stupid things. Me, to do some stupid things, right? In the pressure to conform. Still, trying to cover ourselves, to be what we think others want us to be, to fit in, right? Protect our image, enhance it in their eyes, because we fear rejection, exposure, ridicule. We have a need for acceptance, value, worth, significance. When it doesn't happen, when we do, and we will, be rejected in this world, without a knowledge of who you are in Christ, your soul can be damaged, scarred, messed up, brother, to the point of causing you to do some terrible things, right? You know, the first murder in the scripture came because of the pain of rejection. Who am I speaking of? Right? They go to give an offering. We've talked about that before. Abel's offering was accepted, but the Lord did not look with favor upon Cain and his offerings, Genesis 4 tells us. And as a result of it, Cain became angry and his face downcast. And the Lord shows up and says, why are you angry? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? You see right there that the problem was his feeling of rejection. It caused him to kill his brother, church. And it causes people today to do the same, sometimes with words. Amen? Sometimes even with actions. It comes from the comparison game that we play. Huh? I hate comparison. You know, I often said that, you know, Adam must have felt like a pretty cool dude, you know, married to Eve, because he didn't have any other guys that she could compare him with. But she didn't have any women to have to measure up to either. No wonder they had a good marriage, amen? Because why? Because it's the comparison game that we play that always causes us to feel insignificant, insecure, right? Comparison. What a stinking thing that is. That's why when you come to God, buddy, He levels the playing field, right? We are equal in His sight. That's the truth of Scripture. He is no respecter of persons, the Scripture says. He accepts us just the way we are. Loves us just the way we are. And then tries to speak into our lives. I made you. I created you. You're in my image. You're my son. You're my daughter. Think this way. Don't let the world suck you into its trap. As Paul would write, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Which is the J.B. Phillips translation of Romans 12:2, right? Do not conform to the image of this world, he says. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How? By letting God speak into your mind. Speak into your soul of how valuable you are to Him. That He would pay the precious price for you. If you were the only one. Paul talks about in the book of 2 Corinthians, in the passage that we used last time for our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we talked about verse 5 where he said, I take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. But he goes on in verse 7 and says, you know what? You guys are looking only on the surface of things. It's because you're comparing yourself with one another. Don't do that. Allow the Lord to be the one who commends you. What happens when you have pursued vain human glory for your significance and then you are unable to maintain what got you there, like winning the Super Bowl? Or an actor or an actress that once was on the top of their game, famous perhaps because of the show that they were on, which now is canceled. What happens when the source that you were trying to gain your significance from is gone? Huh? What happens to a football player that gets hurt and can't play anymore? What happens to an actor whose show is canceled? If they are gaining their sense of value, their sense of significance from that source, then they feel like a failure. And they seek, anybody would seek to grasp for significance again. It's like a drowning man going underwater when you lose that which you were using to gain your significance. And if you can't find something to prop you up again, you enter into such a deep depression because you think and believe that you are a failure and you are insignificant. And what a curse that is from the pit of hell, because that's how the enemy of our souls seeks to steal your identity, to kill you. Amen? To destroy. The pain of rejection is real. And this world can be a cruel place. I'll tell you what's nasty anymore is to see how cruel kids can be. Oh my God, it's so nasty. You were at a birthday party, a family birthday party yesterday, and we heard that, you know, our grandson is having a hard time in school because even so, some kids have accepted, you know, his diagnosis, what's going on. Others, you know, come up to him and say, you know you're not normal, right? Oh, what rises up within me is not godly. Oh. It's that Mama Bear syndrome, right? Well, Papa Bear has it too. And Grandpapa Bear, he has it even more. Yeah. So what happens is we put on masks. We try to protect ourselves. We build walls, right? Insecurity. Some of you read Beth Moore's stuff, right? Beth Moore, pretty cool woman. She writes this. She writes, insecurity's best cover is the striving for perfectionism. That's where it becomes an art form. I like that quote. It comes from a life that is deficient in both the love and significance that only God can give you. When we fail to recognize how much God values us, we will seek for that significance from the cultural standards that are always going to disappoint us, right? Instead of God's standards. But what Christ has done for us destroys the comparison game. You know how? He has given us His righteousness as our covering, and that is given to us by faith through grace. That would make a good Bible study. And that topic is probably too lengthy to get into at this time, but hear it again. Hear these words again. What Christ has done for us to destroy the comparison game. He, through our faith in Him, gives us His righteousness as our covering, and we get that by faith through His grace. You see, here's why it levels the playing field. Because there is no one ever, ever, ever able to say, I gained my standing with God because of my performance, because of my status, my achievements, my good looks, my wealth. There is not a person that has ever lived nor ever will live that can claim that before God. He levels the playing field when He says, it is only by faith through my grace that you are saved. And through that faith, by my grace, I give you, bestow upon you the righteousness of Christ. I want you to just try to grab a hold of that. The righteousness of Christ becomes your mantle. It becomes your covering. That when God looks upon you, He sees the righteousness of Christ. He sees the beauty, the rightness with Him. And He bestows that equally upon each one who would come to Him through faith. And tells us very clearly, don't ever be fooled that you have earned this or deserve it. Remember the scripture? Not by works, lest anyone would boast. God's just all wise, isn't He? And all loving and all kind and leveling the playing field that we all come to Him. Came in the same boat, sin, right? None of us earning or deserving it, but by His grace, bestows upon us a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. Again, that would be a subject of a couple of weeks Bible study. But I want you this morning to see that when you are in Christ, you have been given back the glory lost in the fall, the glory covering of God. The scriptures tell us in Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ that lives within me, Christ that lives within me. We are all made sons and daughters of the King of Kings. We are all royalty in God now. That's our identity. It's who we are. And it's about time we begin to think that way, who we are. We are not who the world tells us we are by measuring us according to their standards. Listen to this. I am who I am because the great I am says I am. That's who I am. A son of the Most High God. Made that way through my faith in Him. By His grace, I have been fully adopted, given the full rights as sons, Galatians says. Nothing held back. Jesus was the firstborn among many brothers. That's you. Adopted into the family of God as a son and daughter of the King of Kings. It's about time we throw off our orphan mindset and begin to think like king's kids, children of the Most High God. Galatians chapter 4, another great passage, speaks of that. We have been given the full rights as son. This is why we cry out. It says, Abba, Father. Right? The same thing that Jesus cried out, Abba, Father. Right? And we can hear the same words from the Father that Jesus heard. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You want to talk about affirmation, church? There's your affirmation. Hearing from God who you are. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am, and I'm loved by you. Can we say this morning, I praise you, Lord, because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made by your hand. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful life. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord. As we keep ourselves in the presence of God, that glory will continue to shine upon us, in us, and through us. Do you know why Moses wore the veil? You remember the scripture that teaches us why Moses wore the veil? It wasn't because he was trying to protect people from being afraid. He was trying to protect his own sense of security. Because when the glory began to fade, he was worried they would think wrongly about him. Because while he was in the presence, his face was radiant. The longer he was away from the presence, the more the glory would fade. Right? We keep ourselves in the presence of God, and his glory will continue to be your covering. Shine in you, on you, and through you. Looking ahead, Isaiah writes through the inspiration of God, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth. Thick darkness is over the people, but the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. What a prophetic statement about Christians, the new covenant, every single one who would receive Christ and be filled with his Spirit. Arise and shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord is upon you. Now listen. Our problem, our challenge, our failure, our demise lies not in our innate desire to do great things. It's God-given. But it lies in pursuing them independent of God. Trying to suppress the desire for significance is futile. Continuing to proclaim your unworthiness doesn't make you truly humble, only self-centered. Ooh, there's two good statements. God doesn't want you to feel like a worm. That's the worm mentality. Oh, I mean, every one of us have to come to acknowledge our sin. Right? We don't pretend we're not sinners. But our identity now is not as a sinner, but it is as a saint of God saved by his grace. Amen? So again, trying to suppress the desire for significance is futile, but just feeling all the time like you were worthless, that doesn't make you truly humble. I'm going to tell you something, if you haven't found that out already. Humble people, truly humble people, are the strongest people in the world. Come on. We have entered into a covenant relationship with God, sealed today in our actions, confirmed again, as Jesus told us to remember, right, what he has done that has brought us into covenant relationship with him. It's in him that our worth is given. When we begin to understand this, then we truly can become like Christ, as Philippians 2 speaks into our lives and says, in humility, consider others before you consider yourself, right? In humility, that's true humility, it's strength. It comes from a strength of knowing who you are, that you don't have to try to prove it to others by how you dress or what Cadillac you drive. Come on. It's who you are. And in the freedom of that identity in Christ, being who you are, you can then focus on others, you see, because you're not worried about you anymore. Do you get it? That's why the church was to be the model of this to the world. But I want to tell you something. The church has let the world standard seep in. Oh, Lord. How I even hate the triangle that churches create and put the pastor at the top of the chain as if he's any better than anybody else, when it's just a different gift. And Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 12 that every one of you are members, right? Every one of you have a part to play, equal in God's sight. Everyone. The ear can't say to the foot, I don't need you. You remember this? Is it ringing any bells? The body of Christ, right? Every one of us, equal as we come together in Christ. But every one of us, because of who we are, have a job to do. I believe that's the word that I received from you today, that every one of us have a job to do. And whatever it is that's causing you to not be willing to step into it, right? To step up to it, to be who you are in Christ. Fear of rejection, how that keeps us back, right? Fear of failure. Amen? But can you see today, as we continue to focus, maybe daily, on who we are in Christ, feeding upon that, how it strengthens us so much to be then who we are. Not to be puffed up by the world's standards, right? See, this is the hard part, because, you know, a great positive godly sense of self-esteem can come off to some people as pride or arrogance. And don't cross that line, you know what I mean? But what I've found in my life is the people that are the most boastful underneath have the deepest sense of insignificance or insecurity, and it is a covering to try to compensate for inner feelings of a lack of worth. Don't be sucked into it. Be set free in Christ. It's who you are, amen? Let's stand as we close this day.